Listen, for this is the word of the Lord. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron. And Hezron the father of Ram. And Ram the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. And Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam the father of Abijah. And Abijah the father of Asaph. And Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat the father of Joram. And Joram the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah the father of Jotham. And Jotham the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh the father of Amos. And Amos the father of Josiah. And Josiah the father of Jeconiah. And his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. As for the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. You may be seated. This is the kind of time of year, this is the sort of season where it's traditional, perhaps in your families, to go back and watch old movies, maybe the movies that you grew up with, some classics, black and white pictures perhaps. I'm a big fan of movies. And if you've noticed, if you go back and watch some of these older films, there's a distinctively different style to how they open that may be lost if all you've seen are movies made in the last 20 years or so. Right around 20, 30 years ago, there became a big shift in how movies began. It used to be that when the movie began, you might be unprepared for how boring they could start out. Before your movie began, you would have to sit through about 5 to maybe 10 minutes of credits. Nowadays, we put the credits at the end of the movie. When you're packing up, ready to turn off the DVD player or whatever. Back in the day, they used to be right up front. If you're not used to that, if you put on one of these old movies and realize that you're forced to sit through 5 to 10 minutes of just names of people that you don't really know, names of people that you're not all that interested in, you may feel a wave of boredom as you try and watch one of these older films. Well, perhaps you felt a bit of that wave of boredom hit you this morning as we read through this list of names at the beginning here of Matthew's gospel. Why begin his gospel with a list and a list of names? What was he thinking? Doesn't he know you've got to start your story with something compelling? Doesn't he know you've got to start with a bang, right? Something excitement, something interesting. He starts with a genealogy, a list of family names. But this list of names is actually incredibly compelling. This list begins with an incredible bang. Did you hear how it began? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, what Matthew is saying here is astounding. It's revolutionary. You see, we're so used to the name Jesus Christ that the official title being used here can often get lost on us. Kids, Matthew is saying that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the anointed one, the Messiah. Do you realize then the years of anticipation that await this very phrase? Do you feel how much weight these words carry? And they're the opening words of this gospel. In light of the hundreds, thousands of years that Israel has awaited this child, Matthew declares right from the beginning, the wait is over. This Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. This Jesus is that royal son promised to King David. This Jesus is that blessed son promised to Father Abraham. Now, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. So the New Testament begins with a genealogy, with a list of names. And I want you to see that this is incredibly appropriate. Because this list tells you that this gospel is not a new story. These first words of the New Testament begin by pointing backwards, to tell you that Matthew's gospel is but a continuation. It's a culmination of all that has come before. The Old and the New Testaments are inseparably connected. The New Testament doesn't just arrive out of thin air. It's not some unexpected twist. It's not the Old Testament part two. Nor is the New Testament God's second chance or some secondary plan. No, as Isaiah 46 verse 10 tells us, I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. The Old and New Testaments of your Bible tell one story. This is what it means to say that God is omniscient. To put Isaiah's words another way, God cannot start something without seeing and declaring the end from the beginning. For God, there is no such thing as an afterthought, a surprise, a correction in the omniscient mind and plan of God. And what Matthew tells us this morning is how God brings about his plan and his purposes. This morning we're shown how this story, which began at the beginning of history itself, will take one more step towards its conclusion. The narrative that began in the Garden of Eden is coming to a close. And so your New Testament begins with an Old Testament genealogy, so that we see that we cannot fully understand the new without the old. And yet there is an incredible shift that's taking place in our passage. As we just read, it is imminently connected to the Old Testament. But there's also something new going on in this gospel. And what makes it new is not simply that it occurs later on in time. You see, what makes the New Testament new is that foundational shift which occurs when you go from shadows to the reality. Matthew's describing this incredible shift from prophecy to fulfillment. It's the same kind of shift that occurs when you go from an architectural blueprint to having the building in place and on site. Is there an intimate connection between the blueprint and the building? Of course there is. Are they the same thing? Not at all. So look at the way in which Matthew looks backwards. Do you see how intimately connected his narrative is to the history of Israel itself? He lists Jesus' lineage, his genealogy. He wants us to know who this Jesus is. He wants us to know this Jesus. And this means knowing where he came from. Notice how Matthew says in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is not just a son. This is not just a son of Abraham. Anyone who is Jewish could claim that lineage. This is the son of Abraham. For you see, long ago, the Lord promised to Abraham. For instance, in Genesis 22, verse 17, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so who is this offspring of Abraham? Does it refer to many descendants? Descendants outnumbering the stars and on the sand? Or is it referring to one? Is it Isaac? Or is it the nation of Israel? Well, I love it here that when Matthew calls Jesus the son of Abraham, he's agreeing with what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, where he says the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, as Paul says, who is Christ. The promised offspring of Abraham has arrived in the birth of Jesus. Now, King David was also given a promise regarding a son. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, I will raise up from your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Do you hear a similar kind of ambiguity in that promise? Now, not with regard to the many or the one offspring. Here the ambiguity is regarding to whose son the Lord is describing. On the one hand, he says, I will raise up your offspring who shall come from your body. But I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. Do you hear a tension in those words? Whose son is this? Is this ultimately David's son? Or is it God's? Well, we know the answer to that. It's both. And this is what Matthew's genealogy is making clear. This is the son of Abraham. This is the long-awaited son of David. And yet, did you notice a break in the pattern of this genealogy? The phrase gets kind of monotonous as you read it and as you hear it. The phrase getting repeated over and over is A, the father of B the father of C, so on and so forth, until you get to Joseph. When you get to Joseph and Jesus, in verse 16, it does not say Joseph, the father of Jesus. It says Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. And then verse 18 and the rest of chapter 1 tells us why. Why there's this break in the phrasing of this genealogy. Joseph, the son of David, is told amazing things. His bride to be will give birth to a son. His name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the name Emmanuel, taken from Isaiah's prophecy, is recalled, for that name means God with us. This son of Abraham, this son of David, is also the son of God. He has to be called Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. He had to be called Jesus because of what he would do. And so that tied to Jesus' identity, tied to his very name, is this task. Even the name Jesus is tied not to his philosophy, not to his ethics, not to his teachings, but to his work. God sent Jesus into this world for a very specific purpose, to save his people from their sin. And this becomes so evident to us when we read through this genealogy of Jesus. We find great people in this list. But these same great people are also great sinners. Notice how certain names are included in this genealogy. In verse 3, it describes Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar. It references this mother as well. Tamar was his daughter-in-law who posed as a prostitute to trick Judah into getting her pregnant. And then notice even when the great King David is listed in verse 6. David was the father of Solomon by who? By the wife of Uriah. Bathsheba was her name. She's not listed by name. Rather, her husband is listed, the same one David had killed so that he could get Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And David's sin would throw his kingdom into turmoil. We hear of the greatness of kings who come from this line of David and from Solomon, but where does their kingdom lead? To the Babylonian exile. That's listed here as well. There, the failure of the people of Judah and the failure of the kings of Judah were on full display. And what would our own genealogies reveal? Kings, princes, priests, pastors. Does your own lineage reveal pagans? Do you descend from royalty, nobility? Do you descend from beggars and orphans? Whoever we are, whoever is in our family tree, the one thing we all cannot escape is that first root. The one thing that binds all of humanity in an unfortunate unity is our relationship to Adam. And so Jesus came, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of Adam. And yet Jesus is one greater than all of these. In Jesus we find a son of Adam who is also the son of God. The one who is fully Adam's son and fully God's son. And so do you see what's going on here? Jesus is the final figure in the genealogy of Abraham and David because Jesus is the last Adam. After Jesus, there's no one listed in this genealogy. Why? Because Jesus is the goal. He's the purpose. He's the reason of this genealogy. In fact, Jesus is the goal and purpose of the nation of Israel itself. In him, God's promises to Abraham and to David are finally fulfilled. Now that Jesus the Christ came, there's no need for that genealogy to carry on. Christ came to bring an end to this sinful genealogy at his cross by paying the penalty for our sin when he would truly save his people from their sins. You see, the new is not simply new because it comes after the old. It's new in the sense that it will never grow old. It will never be replaced by something else that is newer than it or better than it. It's new because it is eternal, imperishable, and cannot never be defiled. What is new, therefore, is spiritual and heavenly, as he has fulfilled his promises in the coming of Jesus Christ. He will not fail to bring all of his promises to their intended culmination. Therefore, this story of Christmas, this story of Christ being born, is not just something that makes us feel good. This is the truth about you and your lives as we are caught up in this march of history towards its intended finish line. The history of your Savior does not simply look back upon the pages of the Old Testament. It also looks forward. And the history of your Savior includes you. As one of my professors told us frequently, Jesus does not ask to be made a part of your story. Rather, you are being made a part of his story. You are being called and gathered together as his people, as his gospel goes forth, as he claims you for himself. He is uniting himself to you and you to him. And so that your names are recorded as well. No, not in Matthew's genealogy. In a book that's even better. In the Lamb's Book of Life. And there your name sits alongside those of Abraham and David. Your name sits alongside those who have looked to the Son for their salvation. For such is the purpose and plan of God. Nothing can ruin God's plan. No evil schemes, none of our mistakes, not even our sins. Nothing can separate us from the love of our sovereign God. So let us rest in this assurance by resting in the finished work of our Savior. And let this assurance not lead us to treat sin lightly. Rather, let this assurance motivate us to be courageous, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, and to obey His will. Amen. Let's pray.